Good morning. Scripture this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25-32. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25-32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
I don't know how you feel about it, but I am certainly glad that Glenda clarified her position on Coke and root beer. All right. Well, it's good to have you each here this morning, and I trust that you came expecting a message from God. I believe every time we look into God's Word, if we will have our hearts and minds open and listening to the Holy Spirit, that He has a message for us. And as God shares that message with you today, I pray that you'll be willing to respond in obedience to His call. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we get started. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and goodness to us, and we thank You for Your Word. Today, Lord, as we look into Your Word, we pray that You would speak to our hearts, and that, Lord, we each one would have open and receptive hearts to Your Holy Spirit, to the things He would prompt us about, Lord, to the things that He would convict us of, to the encouragement that He has for us this day. We pray, Lord, that we would live lives that would be honoring to You. And Lord, as we come to this passage today, seeking to have lives that are filled with the Holy Spirit, we pray that You would, Your Spirit would give us instruction today as to how we might accomplish that in our lives. And we give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing on with our study of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, we see that Paul has laid out for us specific instructions as to how we can have a Spirit-filled life. Before we get into the message, I think it's important for me to maybe define that just a little bit, because it seems to me in Christianity today there's a lot of confusion as to what it means to have a Spirit-filled life. When we say a Spirit-filled life, what we're really saying is we want a life that is controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit, that He directs our every step. It might be better to say it this way. It's not that I be filled with the Spirit, in other words, that I get more of the Spirit, but rather to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to give more of oneself to the Holy Spirit, to give more of your life to Him, to give control to Him. All throughout Ephesians, Paul gives instructions as to various aspects of our life as to how we can give control of that area of our life over to the Holy Spirit and thereby be filled with the Holy Spirit. Today we come to a very important area, an area that Paul points out to us, I think, is critical to us being able to have a life that is filled with the Spirit. I've entitled my message today, Grieve Not the Holy Spirit. Are we coming on back there? Looks like 1 second. Okay, technical difficulties. While they fix that, I'll let you know that Rand and I are leaving right after the service today, and we will be going to Great Falls, Montana. So pray for us as we travel. It's about 7 hours for us to travel, and once we get there, we'll get to visit our granddaughter and her parents. And That's the way it is when you're grandparents. Am I right? That's right. Right. So, and then from there, we'll spend a few days with them. Then we're going to go to Post Falls, Idaho, where we will see three more of our grandchildren and their parents as well. And from there, we'll then go to Whitefish, Columbia Falls area, where we'll visit with our parents and our daughter and some friends and loved ones there. And then from there, we go to Gillette, Wyoming, to visit our youngest son and his two children, our other two more of our grandchildren. We have seven grandchildren altogether. We'll get to see six of them this holiday. One is in Germany, and we just couldn't find a way to get that car across the pond. So we won't make that. But we appreciate your prayers as we travel, and we'll be back here on the 7th of September. So this morning, though, now that we have this loaded up, we're going to be looking at grieve not the Holy Spirit. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles, if you would, please, and we're going to look beginning at verse 30. Verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 30. Paul says here in verse 30, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." There's some very significant things in this verse that I think we need to notice. The first is, what does it mean to grieve? What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, quite simply, that word grieve means to make sad. We can make the Holy Spirit sad. And just the thought of that really is quite sad, because as Paul goes on, he says, realize this is the one who sealed you. He sealed you. And we can make him sad. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, where Paul talks about this sealing of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to just focus on this for just a moment this morning, what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 13 tells us, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." If we take and put those things in order, I see that the first thing is they heard. The second thing is it says we believed, then we trusted, and then we were sealed. I thought about this. This is an important process in establishing any relationship. I thought about my wife and I and our marriage relationship. You know, there was a time when we decided we wanted to get married, and back in at that time, we thought we were in love, and so we were going to get married. But as we did so, as we went through this, we had many conversations, and I'll have conversations with couples as they come in for premarital counseling, and we talk about the things that married life is all about. So in essence, we hear about the things that are going to be in married life. Some of the things that we talked about and that we understood was that in married life, there's going to be someone's going to have to fix some meals and wash some clothes and clean some house and, you know, pick up in the bathroom and iron and maybe mend. And then there's going to have to be someone's going to have to pay the power and pay the utilities, pay the rent, do upkeep on vehicles, take the trash out. We heard all of these things, and you know, we said, that's not a problem. We understand this is what life is like. It's described for us. We heard. We know what married life is going to be like. And then what we did was we made commitments. Randa said, I'll take care of the washing, the laundry, the mopping the floor, the cooking the meals, the cleaning and vacuuming. Anything else you said you'd do, dear? I think that's... And I said, well, I'll take care of the car, and I'll pay the bills, and probably there was something else in there, too. I don't remember. But I'll do those things. But at that point in time, we believed. I believed she would do those things for me, and she believed I would do those things for her. We believed. And we trusted one another to do those things. And then we stood before Pastor Ralph Werner, and he asked us, did we Love, honor, cherish, respect. Was there anything else in there? I'm trying to remember. Somebody asked me the other day what I remembered about my wedding. That's all I could say. I don't remember much about it. I was there, and it stuck, you know, 41 years we've made it through. But he gave us this, and we said, we do. And our marriage, will of you, was sealed at that time. Like this Pastor Werner said to me, he said, you know, in the book of Genesis, God saw Adam, and he saw that he was alone. He said, it's not good that Adam should be alone. I'll make a helpmeet for him. And he made Eve for Adam and brought her to him, and they became one in marriage, and God said it was good. And Pastor Werner said, you see, it was good because Adam is now complete. And he said, Brother Eugene, I want you to know that today you're not only complete, brother, you are finished. But we're sealed. And never to be parted is what God's word says. Let no man put it asunder. We are sealed, we are capped. And this is the same thing that happens when we come to know Jesus Christ. We start by first of all hearing the truth. The truth is we are sinners. Lost on our way to hell. There's nothing good about us. Isaiah says all our righteous acts are as filthy rags in the sight of God. We see that God is a holy God and cannot tolerate sin. We see that the punishment or the payment for our sin is eternity in hell and separation. We also see that God had a plan for us to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. We need to hear all of that. We heard that. Then we said, you know what? I believe this to be true. I am a sinner. I do need a Savior. See, this is so important. If we don't believe, first and foremost, that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, then there's nothing for us in the gospel message. We first must believe. And so we see, Paul says, you heard it, and then you believed it's true. And you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins, and that He rose again. And that He's sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you. Those are the things we have to believe. And then we put our trust in Him. Those things that we believe, we trusted in Him. You know, in almost 42 years of marriage, I told Rand I would take care of the bills. You know one thing that she's never done? She's never asked me, did you pay the rent? Why would she not ask me, did I pay the rent this month? It's because she trusted me. And in the same way, we trust God to do what He said He would do. He said, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. I trust Him to save me. I trust Him. And then it says, when that happens, the Holy Spirit seals us. Comes into your heart and your life. You become His dwelling place. And you're sealed. Now this term that is used here, that Paul uses, referred to the sealing of a document or an envelope during his day. What they would do, if I were to write a letter, like I wrote a letter. Hi, sweetheart. She's so cute. I wrote a letter to Uriah. If it was back in Paul's day, I would have folded that thing up, I would have heated up some wax, and I would have poured it on the letter, on the envelope, and sealed it closed, and then I would have taken my signet ring that was my mark, and I would have pressed it into that wax. So that, with it being addressed to her, she would be the only one to open it, and only when it got to her, you know, if I'm mailing it to her. Only when the time was right would she open it. And that's what this says here. We have been sealed with the signet ring of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. When is the day of redemption? Well, that's the day of the Lord. That's coming. The Holy Spirit has sealed us, and there is no power greater on the face of the earth, throughout the universe, in all of creation, no force greater than that of the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is saying here is you heard, you believe, you trusted. Now the Holy Spirit has sealed you. You are His until the day of redemption. When Jesus comes and calls you back. Now, I think oftentimes we don't really understand the concept of redemption. When I told you before, when I was a kid, my mother used to save S&H green stamps. And we'd go down to the redemption center where we would trade in our stamps for the products that we wanted. That's what this is talking about. We've been sealed. We will be sealed until the day when Jesus calls us and we're redeemed by Him. He collects us. He's already paid for us. We'd already paid for those green stamps. It's just a matter going through the redemption process. We've been sealed. Nothing can break that seal. This is great security for us. This is great assurance for us to know that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit if we've heard, believed, and trusted. This is what He's done for us. And now to think, with what He has done for us, that we would make Him sad? That we would make the Holy Spirit sad? That in itself is a sad thought, is it not? He's the one that's going to guide us. He's the one that's sealing us, and we're going to make Him sad. I don't want to do that. I don't think you want to do that. And Paul said to the Ephesian believers, you don't want to do that either. So here are some things that you ought not to do, because if you do these things, you're going to make the Holy Spirit sad. I want to call your attention to some of those things that Paul talks about, beginning in verse 25. So turn back, if you will, to chapter 4, verse 25. He says that the Holy Spirit is grieved by lying. By lying. You know, this is something that we just seem to have a problem with. Being truth tellers. And you say, Pastor, I don't lie. Well, I want you to stop a minute and don't be so quick to pronounce yourself innocent. I heard a story about a pastor who went out, when he was leaving the church, he saw a bunch of boys out in the parking lot and they were causing quite a commotion. So he went over to see what was going on, and as he got closer, he saw in the midst of these boys was the cutest little puppy you ever saw. And as he got closer, he could hear these boys arguing over this puppy. And he said, boys, what's going on here? And one of the boys said, well, Pastor, we found this puppy, and we're arguing over who should have the puppy. And we decided we'd have a contest. Whoever could tell the biggest lie would get the puppy. The pastor was quite shocked at this. He says, boys, you got to be kidding me. I can't believe you would do that. He says, why, when I was your age, I never told a lie. And the boys kind of shifted and were nervous there. And one of the boys says, okay, Pastor, the puppy's yours. You know, we sometimes will exaggerate to make a point, thinking that it's okay to lie. But a lie is a lie. I said, well, it's a partial truth. I was trying to express something to them. Well, but it's still a lie. It's not the truth. Sometimes we'll say, well, I told part of the truth. You know, I didn't want to tell them everything. But what I told them was the truth. I just didn't tell them all of it. I think it was Adrian Rogers that said, a partial truth is a total lie. We need to realize God has called us to be truth tellers. And if we can't tell the truth, then it's probably best not to say anything at all. We look in the book of Matthew and it says that Jesus Christ, His nature was, He was full of grace and truth. You see, we are to be followers of Jesus Christ. Lying should not be part of our lifestyle. It should not be part of who we are. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when we lie. If we don't tell the truth and the whole truth, then it also becomes a barrier to our ministering to one another If I don't tell you the whole truth of what I'm going through, how can you fulfill Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, which tells you to bear one another's burdens if I've not been truthful? You see, lying stands in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need to put it aside and not lie. And don't be like that pastor and say, I never told a lie. Second one that we see there is sinful anger. Sinful anger. He says, be angry and sin not. Sinful anger. As I read that, and I was sharing with Randa, as I was studying this, I got thinking about it. This implies, does it not? He says, be angry and sin not. That anger is not wrong. It's anger that brings me to sin that's wrong. In other words, there is a righteous anger that God says, that's okay. And as I thought about that, I thought, righteous anger. And then it came to me, Jesus in the temple. You all remember the story. He went in and he saw what was going on in the temple and he became angry and he drove them out with a whip. You know, think about everything you've read in the Gospels and all the things that Jesus Christ encountered in his time on this earth, can you think of anything other than what took place in the temple that angered him that much? That's one thing that just stands out to me. He was so angry over this that it brought him to the action of driving them out. Nowhere in the rest of the Gospels do I see anything that comes close to this. Why, what is it that made Jesus so angry? Well, first of all, I thought, well, first thing that came to my mind is this, you've made God's house of prayer into a den of thieves. And that clearly was something that was going on there. But what were these money changers doing that made it such a den of thieves? Well, if you do some research, you find out that what the money changers were there for, their purpose was good. It wasn't that it was a bad purpose, it was a good purpose. You had Jews coming from all over the world to sacrifice and to worship there, and they're coming with their currency from where they came from. It's kind of like when I come here from the States, I came with that mono-colored currency. And it's no good up here. Nobody wants that. They like the colorful stuff. Right? And so I went to the bank and I exchanged my money from something that was really worth nothing to me here to something that was of value to me. And they gave me an exchange rate that is supposedly fair. The same thing is happening in the temple. These Jews are coming with foreign currency and they need the temple shekel. And so they come to the money changers and the money changers exchange them, their money, for the temple shekel. But what was happening is these money changers would take and they would shave the outside edges of the coin and collect the shavings and give you an underweighted shekel. And if they did that to enough people, they collect all those shavings and now they have profit, right? So what they were doing is they were not giving full value. They weren't giving a full shekel. People were coming to worship God and they were being deceived. And that made Christ angry. And I thought to myself, what possibly could we do that would bring about this righteous anger? Well, I thought these money changers were profiting through deceiving worshipers, defrauding worshipers. And the first thing that came to my mind is people coming into the church looking for a full message, the full truth. And we have what we refer to as prosperity preachers filling the pulpits, and they seem to be coming across the airways and more popular. And what are they saying? Well, they're, you have people coming, wanting to worship, expecting full weight of God's word, and they're getting a message that says, hey, you know what? If you're suffering physically, if you don't have the finances that you want, it's because you're not walking with God. If you walk with God, He'll pour out riches upon you. And the first thing you could do to express your faith to God would be to send me your money. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but that's the bottom line. I watched one such fellow. He and his son had a ministry. They're on TV. And they're standing in this huge pond of water, you know, like a pool. And there are literally hundreds of people lined up to walk down to them with all their ailments. And they're saying, bless us with this water that they're standing in. They're taking the water and pouring it on their ears and their eyes. And that's going to heal them. And in return, of course, they want these people to give financially to their ministry. This individual has two at the time, two homes, and this was back in the late, in the mid-80s, had two homes that were worth over $1 million apiece at that time. This man didn't need anybody's money. But he's wanting that. And then he says to the people in the audience that are watching on TV, he said, I know many of you have problems and you want to be healed too. So you send in to us and we'll send you a packet of this water. And you take and you pour this water over whatever's ailing you. Oh, by the way, send us your money. And if you were suffering financially, he says, he takes out his wallet and he says, anoint your wallet and God will bless you there. I believe that angers God. That type of phony, false message that is not full gospel. Oh yeah, he said, gives lip service to the Bible and to Jesus, but then comes around with these lies that whittle and pull away from the truth to where it's not the whole truth. I believe that's the kind of thing that angers God. Today in Christianity, we have the emergent church and it is taking Eastern mysticism and weaving it into Christianity and saying this is the new Christianity. It's nothing new about it. It's going right back to the money changers and it's taking away from the full message of God's word. I believe that angers God and we need to be on guard for it. Sorry, that was a bit of a rabbit trail, but larceny is next. Stealing. Let him who stole steal no more. You say, well, that's one pastor I don't have to worry about. I don't steal. That's good. And I trust that that's true. But we need to realize there are a lot of different things that qualify as stealing and larceny. And it looks to me like somebody just stole time from me. We'll finish with this point because we are done. We got more to go, but we'll do that another day. Larceny, stealing. You know, we can steal from the government by overstating our expense account when we do our taxes, or by understating our income. Well, I had somebody tell me that they were really proud of this. They had a job that was going to pay them under the table. I said, well, why would you want to be paid under the table? Well, I don't have to report it to the government. Jesus Christ says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, unto God what is God's. If you're not going to claim it, that's larceny. That's stealing. Let him who steal no more. Or rather, work so that you have something to give to those in need. I read a story this week of a fellow who had overstated his expenses on his tax return, and the fact was bothering him. He wasn't able to sleep. And so he decided he'd have to go down to the Canadian Revenue Agency and make it right. So he went down and he said, you know, I can't sleep at night because I overstated my expenses. And so here's a check for $500. He says, and if I find out I can't sleep, I'll come back and pay you the rest. Wouldn't be careful that we're not stealing. We're not stealing. But rather that we be working hard. so that we might have something to give to those in need. Not for our own gain, but so that we might be a blessing to others. We're going to close with this, but I encourage you to read over these verses and look at what Paul says. He says, larceny, corrupt speech, the words that you use. He says, bitterness. Bitterness is an unwillingness to forgive. And out of bitterness comes wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. These are things that tear down and cause the Holy Spirit to be saddened because it's tearing down the unity that we have within the church. These things come between us and God's Spirit so that we're not Spirit-led. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Be careful about what you say. Be willing to forgive. Wrath is an outward action that's caused by anger. Anger is the emotion that we feel. Clamor comes out of wrath and anger. We begin to speak evilly about others, and clamor literally means increased volume. So when you begin to yell at someone because you're angry, that's an indication that you've lost it. Evil speaking, I think that's pretty clear. We know what that is. Malice, that means evil intent. I mean to do something to bring about harm. You say, well, I would never be there, Pastor. Well, if you start down that path of bitterness, that's where you'll end up. You need to repent of those things. Forgive those who have wronged you. He goes on and he says there are things that the Holy Spirit is pleased with. Kindness to one another. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving. Forgiving. As Christ forgave you. You know, we can please the Holy Spirit with our behavior, or we can make him sad. It's really a choice we make. I encourage you this morning. Choose to make him happy. Choose to please him. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and goodness to us and for the message that you've given us here this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people that would truly please you with our behavior. Help us, Lord, to overcome those things that cause you to be grieved. Remove from us, Lord, those sinful things. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.